tests and trials, and certainly, as David shared, there's been a number of those ongoing in Papua New Guinea, and it is a very different culture to what we have here. The problems and the pressures here are far more subtle, as he mentioned. The result of that is people do here have a fairly carefree attitude about living for the Lord. Maybe a few guns in our faces and a few things like that might sharpen us up a little bit. But in the meantime, the book of James, and if we can read responsively down to verse 12. So I'll read the first verse, you can read the even-numbered verses, and I'll read the odd number. We get down just to verse 12 tonight. So James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed.
For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for our time together tonight. We thank you, Lord, that one day the Lord Jesus will be exalted in a much greater way. We know, Lord, tonight if we were to be transported into heaven, we would see the hosts of heaven gathered round the throne and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." For us tonight, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. May your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So the earlier verses we've been looking at are talking of tests and trials and their purpose. The idea is it's working patience, it's working endurance, it's working strength, it's working character in our lives as Christians. The way to deal with that, James, is to ask wisdom, and God will give you what you need then to be able to deal with those tests and trials that come. They're guaranteed. They're not if, they're when they come. But notice now verse 9 through 12 we want to look at tonight. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now the brother of low degree, the idea is this is a person we would say who is poor, maybe lower class, doesn't have a lot of possessions. And remember this too, that this was written to whom? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So they're out there somewhere in the world, as it were. They've been scattered. One would expect that some of those would be suffering in a material way because of that. And so I believe that when James talks about the brother of low degree, he's referring to some of those believers who were, as it were, chased out, and now they're scattered around the place. But they are poor, they are considered lower class. We might even today say they're refugees. We might even put them in that class. But James encourages them. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Now the idea of being exalted is the blessings that are now his as a result of being saved. Yes, he may be poor. Yes, he may be one of those scattered out there. abroad. But James says, you need to rejoice. Yes, this is a test for you. Yes, this is a trial for you. Yes, life is maybe a lot more difficult on the physical level than it was before, but let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He may be poor, but he is now a joint heir with Christ. You have a look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and Paul says there in verse 16, Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something to be rejoicing about straight away, isn't it? The brother of low degree, rejoice that he is a child of God. But notice also verse 17 and 18, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul's writing some wonderful truths there. James says the brother of low degree ought to rejoice because he's been exalted. He is an heir of God. He's a child of God. He is a joint heir with Christ. I mean, who cares whether I've got a dollar in the bank or 50 million? I'm a joint heir with Christ. And who owns all things? The Lord. He owns it all. And yet Paul says we are joint heirs with him. And if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. And so the brother of low degree needs to remember these things and not allow these lack, shall we say, this lack of material possessions or his poverty or whatever it is to cause him to be defeated, but rather to rejoice because he's exalted in the Lord Jesus. He's been exalted. He may be hungry, but he has the bread of life. He may be thirsty, but he has the living waters that the Lord Jesus promised to those that thirst. He has great spiritual blessings in Christ, and so the brother of low degree is to rejoice that he is exalted. But then we have the other person here in verse 10, but the rich. But the rich, now the rich is to rejoice also. The rich is to rejoice, why is that? In that he is made low. He is made low. The rich has been humbled. To get saved, a person has to do what? One thing they have to do is humble themselves. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about rich people? He said it's easier for a rich person to go through the camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person to get into the kingdom. Why? Because they're trusting in their riches. It's very humbling for them to have to say, my riches can't do it for me. I could be the wealthiest man on planet Earth. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? What I can, and it's very, very humbling to have to say, I might be important in the world's eyes. I might be famous. I might be wealthy. But if I'm to be saved, I have to humble myself. I have to be brought low. The rich in that he is made low. And the rich man has his own tests and trials, doesn't he? The rich man has the tests and trials of all this wealth that he's got. And how is he going to use it for the glory of God and all the things that will come with that? So each has their own tests and trials. But James says the rich person, the rich man, he is to rejoice in that he is made low. He's been humbled by God. He's not to rejoice in his riches, but in the fact that God has humbled him and brought him to that place where he is saved. The rich in that he's made low. Here's another reason James says why. Because as the flower of the grass, you shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. James is trying to encourage them, I believe. You need to rejoice, rich man, that you've been made low. Because think about it. You're like the flower of the grass. It's going to pass away. Your life's just like that. And think about it. The sun comes up, it burns the grass or it burns the flower, and it just the flower falls off and it perishes. And that's how you're going to be one day, rich man. So rejoice. Rejoice in the great riches you have in Christ. Rejoice in him. Not in the riches that you have, but rejoice that God has humbled you. And we know the Bible teaches much about the snare of riches. We've touched on that, haven't we, already? The rich young ruler. He wants to know how to have eternal life in Mark chapter 10. But when the Lord says you need to sell what you've got and give it all away and follow me, the Bible says he went away and he was sorrowful. Why? Because he had great riches. He wasn't prepared to be humbled by the Lord Jesus and say, your riches don't count for anything. Your wealth will not buy you a place in the kingdom. You must humble yourself and come as a little child. The two men who are arguing about the will and so forth in Luke chapter 12, and the Lord Jesus, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. The snare of it, the rich man needs to thank God that he's been humbled, that God has brought him to that place where he can see his riches count for nothing. They're going to fade away. He's to rejoice that he's been brought to that place. The Bible tells us there that the sun's no sooner risen with a burning heat and it withers the grass and the flower thereof falleth. Rich man, think about it. Think about this. You're going to pass away and you're going to pass away. You're going to leave it all behind, rich man, so you can afford to rejoice. Rejoice in the tests and trials that come because they're working for you a far greater weight of glory. It's interesting about leaving things behind. My wife was saying a couple of days ago, she was over at the marketplace and apparently there was a big fancy Rolls Royce parked there. And impressive against all the other cars there, I guess. And another older man was walking into the place about the same time. I think I got the story straight. My wife can correct me. And they got kind of chatting and, oh, look at that car. It's a fancy car, a big car. And somewhere in all that, my wife said, well, you know, that's all very good, but you leave it all behind when you die. And he made some clever comment along these lines. Before I die, I'm going to change everything into traveler's checks so I'll be ready. Hello? Anybody home? He hasn't yet worked out that the amount of money you've got is not going to get you into heaven. The lack of it won't keep you out of heaven either. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And so perhaps one of the lessons here is this. A victorious Christian life is not dependent upon how poor or how rich I am. Sometimes we think, you know, if I had a little bit more money, then I could do a little bit more. And I understand what David's saying and I appreciate what he's saying. But, you know, God, I've said to my wife on many occasions, God owns everything. Just because our bank balance is a little bit low, what we need to do is ask God to transfer some from his account into ours. I don't have to have it all sitting there. He owns it all. And so to be victorious, I don't have to have, you know, 10,000 sitting in the bank just in case. I've said it before. You might get a $20,000 rainy day, so your 10,000 is not going to be enough. You see? And so the victorious Christian life is not dependent upon how much I have or I don't have. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. But notice in verse 12 now, he goes on further from that and he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the poor brother. Blessed is the rich brother. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And the idea of blessedness here is this inner joy or happiness that the person has. The poor, a low brother, he can have that. The rich brother, he can have, he can be blessed. The idea is spiritual prosperity. The idea is truly content within. I want to quote what Spurgeon had to say about this idea of blessedness. Most men mistake the whereabouts of blessedness. In other words, most people have got certain ideas of what you need or don't need so you can be blessed. It is not bound up with wealth, with rank, with power, with talent, with admiration, with friendship, with health, with pleasure, or even with a combination of all these. He said, that's not where blessedness lies. It is often found where least expected, amid trials and temptations, etc. That's where blessedness is found. That's where we need the Lord. That's where we're going to get close to the Lord in those situations. And so James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man who is tested and tried and perseveres when God brings these tests, perseveres by God's grace. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, tests and trials. Because why? For when he is tried, and the idea of trying is the thought here is tested and stamped approved. It's a little bit like we're going to try the ore, try this piece of gold. Is it pure gold or not? And so we test it, and if it is, then we can put tried, tested, approved. And so blessed is the man that endures these temptations and trials. So when he is tried, when he comes out the other side and God puts his stamp of approval and says, tried and found to be pure. Our faith is tried. What's he saying here? Knowing this is the trying of your faith works patience. And so God wants to be able to put upon our faith approved. How's he going to do that? Through tests and trials. That's how he does that. In this passage, in this context, that's how he does it. He says, I give you these tests and trials. You need to count them all joy. Are they working for your good? They're going to work patience for you. And if you're allowed to work that endurance, then you'll be perfect and complete in every way. And I'll give you the wisdom to do it. And then at the end of that, I'll go, tried and approved. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. In other words, God says, this person's faith is real. They've come through. They've done what I've said. They've counted it all joy. The rich has rejoiced because he's been made low. The low has rejoiced because he's been exalted. He said, I stamp their faith approved. And God says, not only that, here's how I'm going to show this out through the ages. He shall receive the crown of life. Imagine standing one day before the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ, which speaks of in Romans and Corinthians. And I don't know how it'll work. You have your own ideas how to work. I don't know how it'll work. But let's say it's like a gathering and the Lord says, okay, and calls your name. So I want you to step up now. And I want you to stand up here because I want to give you this crown of life because I watched your life and your faith was shown to be real, and I want to show the final seal of approval is a crown of life. I want you to take this crown of life. You know, there are a number of crowns the scriptures speak about. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks about the incorruptible crown. That crown. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, where Paul writes about those who love the Lord's appearing, those who are looking for the Lord's appearing. I don't know about you, but as the days go by, more and more I'm saying, Lord, come and sort this mess out. Lord, please come and solve all what's going on here. And Paul said there's a crown of righteousness. There's a crown of rejoicing he talks about in 1 Thessalonians. Ye are our crown and joy. Our crown of rejoicing. In 1 Peter 5, he talks about the crown of glory or the shepherd's crown. And then, of course, here he speaks about the crown of life. In Revelation 2:10, he speaks also about the crown of life, those who endure even unto death, the crown of life. That's God's final, as it were, stamp of approval. Your faith has been tested and tried. Here is the seal to that. It's interesting, you know, the word here for crown is, in the Greek, it's stephanos. It's not diadem. When we sing crown him Lord of all, we are singing diadem him Lord of all. Diadem is a royal crown. Stephanos is a victor's crown. It's for those who are victorious in their faith and walk with the Lord. It's a difference. See, the idea is from the athletics arena where someone wins the race or whatever the event, And they come forward and they put the, in those days they would put a crown upon their head. Might be just a wreath of leaves or whatever it is. But it was to say, this one is a victor. This one won the race. This one is the one who came first. And so that's the thought behind this crown of life. It's a Stephanos or a victor's crown. It's not a diadem. Only one will wear the diadem, the Lord Jesus. Only God wears the diadem. But you and I can wear the Stephanos crown, the crown of victory. Imagine that, standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, I want to give you this Stephanos, I want to give you this crown, because of the way you lived your life there on planet Earth. And notice what James also said, the Lord's promised it. The Lord's promised, this is not some pie in the sky we'll hope by and by. God has promised that those who will work their way through this passage, count it all joy, who seek wisdom, who endure by the grace of God, God has promised a Stephanos crown of victory. But you know what I think in all this is the key to it, perhaps, in the last part of the verse 12? To them that love him. To them that love him. Therein is a key to all this. Tests and all these tests and trials that come. As I look at this and I've thought about it, I've thought one of the great objects of tests and trials is to see how much do I love the Lord? How much do I love the Lord? Well, how do I know? We'll see what happens when a test and trial comes along. See your response when a test and trial comes along. How do you respond when something difficult, something hard, something that you think is not even fair? How do you respond? Now, if you love the Lord, it won't make it in one sense any less painful, but it'll enable you, if you love the Lord, to say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know you love me and I love you, Lord, because you first love me. 1 John 4:19, we taught that to the Chinese girls during the week. We taught them a memory verse every day. And one of them was 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. And so I think, again, one of the keys to going through tests and trials and coming out the other side being stamped approved is to love the Lord in those situations. To be able to accept them as coming from the hand of a loving God who has my highest good in mind. He is not bringing these tests and trials or allowing them to harm me or injure me in any way. As Paul said to Romans 8:28, we've said it many times, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's a trial of health, it doesn't matter if it's a trial of finances, it doesn't matter what the trial is. God, in his love and grace, is doing that for a number of reasons, perhaps, but one is for us to be able to show that we love him. We love him. Not to get complaining, not to get bitter and twisted, not to get out of sorts with God and with one another. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter after he'd risen from the dead. Lovest thou me, Peter? He'd gone through an intense trial, hadn't he? Intense trial. He'd made this great statement, I'll never deny the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'll die. And the cock crows once and he's already denied him once. And then he denies him again and again and the cock crows the second time. And Peter remembered and wept. And so the Lord comes to him later and says, lovest thou me, Peter? Do you love me? And Peter said, well, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest. And that's probably where you and I are. Lord, thou knowest. My desire, Lord, is to love you. I want to love you. I want to be able to accept tests and trials the way you've planned for me to do that, with a thankful spirit. Lord, I want to be able to express my love for you in that way. And may the Lord find us faithful. In verse 2 again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials. Trust by the grace of God we'll be able to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for tonight and the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for these great truths. And Lord, they take some time to work through. We understand that. That's the whole purpose, Lord. Tests and trials. And maybe many reasons, Lord, but certainly tonight we see one of those reasons is to see how much, if indeed we do love our God. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that there is a crown, a victor's crown. Lord, and for those who receive that, none will boast and brag and say, look what I did. They'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul when he wrote about the tests and trials that he went through and how he could write and say that he knows whom he has believed and is persuaded he's able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. Lord, may that be our testimony as well. And Lord, help us to take tonight what you'd have for us, Lord, apply it to our lives so that we might indeed be victors. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing a hymn 454.